Aaron began his message in Exodus 3, where the Lord spoke to Moses. I'm going to talk about a topic today, and might ask you, it's more about when have you spoken to God? When have you talked with God? Might go back to, again, many, many years ago, there were times that young people would want to do things as children growing up, and of course they'd have to go to their parents and ask about it. In our little community, farming community, sometimes kids would want to spend the night with one another, go play with one another, and they'd say, well, let me go ask Dad, or you get invited by some of the other neighbor kids, why don't you come over and spend the night with me tonight? Some of them you'd want to and some you wouldn't. And you'd say, well, let me go ask my dad. And he'd say, well, go ask your mommy. Maybe I'd ask her, and she'd say, well, go ask your daddy. And then I'd say, well, to myself, well, do I have to? Because I know what he or she will say. And then on the way to ask the second one, you kind of think up this sales spiel that might change their mind or sell your idea. And then occasionally we do things that without asking and face the music later. And they might look at us and say, well, why didn't you ask before you did that or went over there? And in our minds, well, the reason I didn't ask because I knew you'd say no. Well, you're going to get a whipping with a peach tree limb right now. And then you realized, well, perhaps I should have asked after all. Have we learned that before every important decision or action, that we ought to go ask God, that we ought to talk to God about our great decisions, our important decisions? You might be turning to Numbers chapter 9. You'll find that in the Bible, all the great men of the Bible sought God's will, His help in prayer, before facing a major decision or question or need. We find here in Numbers chapter 9 where some of the children of Israel were not able to keep the Passover, and yet they realized the Passover is something very important that we need to keep. They might have been sick. They might have been away on a trip. For some reason, they were not able to keep it. And so they came later and said, we missed the Passover. What can we do? Well, Moses didn't say, well, let me think of something. Moses said, let me ask of God. Let's notice here in Numbers 9 and verse 8. And Moses said to them, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And then the Eternal spoke to Moses about how the question was to be handled. He went to God and asked rather than just blurting out an answer on his own that may or may not have been in harmony with God's will. God wants to interact with each of us. God wants to interact with you. In the book of Isaiah chapter 1, I won't turn to the scripture there. You can find it. It's in the first chapter. God said, come and let us reason together. Let us talk it over. And it is through the reasoning with God that He teaches us. We learn more about Him. We talk with Him. That's what He wants. Let's go to 2 Samuel 2 and 2 Samuel chapter 2. And as you're turning there, to give you a little bit of background, you know that the first king of Israel was Saul, and Saul failed before God. He was not a good leader, not a good king in God's eyes. He did not obey God. He was not faithful to God in many things. And God said, I'm going to replace him with David. And David was told by the prophet Samuel that this was in his future to become the king of Israel. Saul, of course, came to where he hated David and began to persecute him and make war against him. And eventually there was civil war. And finally, of course, Saul and his son were killed in a battle. Let's notice here in 2 Samuel 2. After Saul had been killed, David had not yet been accepted by most of the Israelite people. And he wondered, he'd been running for his life, if it would be wise to show himself to some of the people of Israel, if they were still angry and still on Saul's side, even though Saul had been killed. And so in chapter 2 and verse 1, what did David do? Did he just go back among the Israelite people, or did he go to God and ask? Notice chapter 2 and verse 1. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" You know, I don't know whether it's safe or not. I don't know whether the people will accept me now as their king. So he prayed about it. And you will find that statement so many times in Samuel where it said, David inquired of the Lord. You know, I could go to other chapters. I won't take the time to do that. Chapter 5, you'll find the same thing in several places when he faces some of the enemies, the Philistines. And he said, "Shall I go face them in battle?" Sometimes God would say, "Yes, go." And sometimes God would say, "No, don't go. You go over here and you come in from this direction." He sought counsel through prayer from God. These men ask God what they should do in so many situations. And we're told in Thessalonians that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that there's a reason that God had this written, that we can look at their example and that we too should follow that example when we're faced with problems or questions in our lives. What are some of the things that perhaps most concern you at this time in your life? Decisions, relationships, health, finances, other things. Have you prayed about them? In Job 27, Job was a righteous man. And the question is asked here, will he always call upon the Almighty? Job 27:10. Will he always call upon the Almighty? We're going to see that that is a practice that we need to learn ourselves, that there's a source, there's a power, there's knowledge, there's wisdom from God that is available to us if we will just go to Him and ask for it. We know that there are those who believe that it doesn't make any difference if you go and pray to God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't help any. It's just simply words. There's nobody up there that's listening, or maybe there's somebody up there, but they don't care. In Job 21 and verse 15, it shows that there are some people that have this approach to life and this attitude toward God. Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit do we have if we pray to Him? Well, I don't necessarily believe in God, or if there is a God, I don't believe that He intervenes in the affairs of man. I'm doing very fine without God. So what do I need with God's help? And so that's the approach of a lot of people. You know, that's understandable for some. Let's notice in Isaiah 43 and verse 22, in one of the major prophets, the prophet Isaiah. He talked about the people of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, and certainly we find a similar attitude in the modern world today. Isaiah 43 verse 22. Here God says to the Israelites at that time, "But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel." So they'd come to the place in their lives where they didn't see it was worthwhile to call upon God. They didn't believe that it was important, that it would benefit them. And for some people, they become tired of trying to do what's right, going against the tide, trying to swim upstream rather than going along with the rest of society. And so it says, "You have been weary of me, O Israel." So if one doesn't believe, that's one thing. I guess there's no need to pray if you don't believe. It certainly wouldn't be a prayer of faith, would it? But for those who do believe, God wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from us. Spiritual growth is tied in with our prayer life. A growing person is a praying person. Now, the title of my sermon today is, Why Don't You Ask God? Why don't you ask God? Sometimes we used to say, well, you know, I'd like to do this, I'd like to have that, be talking among the children and the family. And they say, oh, I know, if I want to do that, if I ask Dad, I know he won't let me. And someone might say, well, why don't you ask him? He might. Don't just assume that he won't let you. Why don't you ask him? Why don't you ask God? Let's go to James 4. In James chapter 4. Hebrews, James. James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He begins chapter 4 with a question. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? We could ask the same thing. Where do the wars and crime come from all around us? There's a cause for everything that happens. There's a cause for everything that happens. Then he says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Greed, lust, covet, desiring things that maybe they're not ready for, shouldn't have, or haven't worked for. And he says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. The last part of verse 2, think about what it says. There are many things we don't have simply because we don't ask. And how many people really do go to God and ask? He says here that there are two causes here in these two verses for not receiving the things we want or we need. One would be selfish, excessive desires. And the other would be simply the failure to ask. Over in 2 Samuel 12... 2 Samuel chapter 12. And notice verse 8. And let me give you a little background here again to this, for the sake of time, rather than reading some of the preceding scriptures leading up to this. This is a bad time in David's life. Some of you have seen the movie David and Bathsheba. David was a righteous king, but he slipped. Certainly, at this time in his life, we're not told why. Did he get away from his relationship with God? Did he let down on his self-control, on prayer, on study? But you know the story. He was walking on the upper floor of his palace and looked over the roof and saw his neighbor's wife taking a bath. And he looked upon her nakedness and he desired her, although she was the wife of another man, of a faithful officer in his army. And he began to work it out, to meet with her, to take her. And then, of course, she became pregnant, and he tried to work this out. It didn't work. Wound up eventually killing her husband and lying and deceiving. And he thought, well, I finally got it taken care of. I got rid of her husband. I covered this thing up. You notice in chapter 11 in verse 27, and then he, after a time of her wearing the black dress, grieving the loss of her husband, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. So several months had gone by. But the thing, so he thought it was over. Well, that was a tough one. I really got myself in a mess, but I got myself out of it. Wow. But notice the next statement. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It wasn't over. David was going to be held accountable. And of course, you know how he sent his prophet Nathan to talk to David, and he brought him face to face with what he had done. And notice, he said, Why have you despised in verse 9 the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite, you've taken his wife, and you've killed him with a sword, and so on. But notice in verse 8 what God, through Nathan, said to David. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives after, of course, he had died in battle into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah, made you a king over two great tribes or nations. And if that, this is what I want to focus on, the last part of verse 8, and if that had not been enough, if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. I could have given you so much. All you needed to do was ask. If all I'd given you already was not enough, if you had done it the right way, I could have given you even more. And I want to say that we could live our whole life, die without having some of the things that we could have had because we simply didn't ask. You know, that's a possibility as well. You could use the scenario, maybe a son grew up and he's sitting and talking with his father and says, you know, Dad, I really would have loved to have had maybe a bicycle or hunting rifle or whatever. I just wish I'd had that when I was growing up. And his dad might have said, well, look, son, if you'd told me you wanted it, I would have got it for you. I didn't know you wanted that. You didn't ask. I could have gotten you a bicycle. I could have gotten you a little .22 rifle to hunt rabbits with or whatever if you just told me that you wanted that. Many, many years ago, and I don't think they have as many now. I don't know. I don't have time to watch television between, you know, the news and 8 or 9 or 10 o'clock at night a lot of times. But many years ago, they used to have a lot of game shows on TV, you know, black and white television. Some of our young people may not realize television used to be black and white. But they'd have these game shows, and they'd select someone out of the audience. They'd look up. Okay, you come up here. We're going to let you play with us. No, and they'd clap, and he'd come up there, and he'd have a look on his face, and they'd say, we got three envelopes here. I want you to pick an envelope. Or they might say, we got three curtains back here, and there's a prize behind each one of them. You select the curtain. You select the envelope, and that's yours. And the audience sometimes starts screaming, number two, or number three, select number three, And he'd be wondering what to select, and he'd finally had selected this one over here or whatever, or the envelope, and he'd hold it. It'd be closed. So what would they do then? Let me show you what you didn't select. Maybe he selected number three curtain. All right, open up number one. This is what you could have had if you selected number one. Oh, there's a huge yacht worth $37,293.78. You missed that. Oh. Not curtain number two. Let's see what's behind that, what you missed. Open it up. Well, it's a washing machine. Glad I didn't choose that. And he's still wondering, what did I pick? And then he finally opens up the envelope, and he finds what he got anyway. First, they would always show him what he missed. Have you ever wondered what you might have missed in life? Perhaps because you didn't ask. Turn over to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Again, God's prophet Isaiah states here in Isaiah 65 and verse 1. He says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me, and I was found by those who did not seek me, and so on. I want to read this from the Today's English Version. It renders it a little different. In the Today's English Version, it says, I was ready to answer my people's prayers, but they did not pray. Now, this is one of the modern translations, and they render part of this verse this way. I was ready to answer my people's prayers, but they did not pray. Hosea 7 and verse 14, again from a different translation, the New Revised Standard Version. Let me read this to you from the New Revised Standard Version. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds. And what's that saying is, they lay on their beds and complain, but they don't ask me. They complain and mourn about their problems, but they don't cry to me or to help from God. And we know that in James 5 and verse 13, it says, if any among you are suffering, do you remember the rest of that? Let him pray. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. James 5, 13. Again, maybe it's you have not because you ask not. Do you go and pray about it? Jesus Christ asked, when he comes back to this earth, will he find faith? A person's faith is affected to a great degree by how they perceive God. It's predicated to a great extent on how we perceive God. You remember in John 14 and verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And I didn't realize until many years later that, you know, when I was growing up, I was blessed with growing up on the farm and having a wonderful father and mother that treated each other well and treated the children well, even though they used the peach tree limb on us a number of times. But that was well. That was good. We needed that. I didn't say that at that time. But looking back, I do. And I thought everybody grew up in a nice family. I didn't know that not everybody grows up in a good family. I didn't realize until many years later that there are children that grew up that have never seen and never known a father. Or there are other children who have been beaten and abused, in some cases molested by a father. I didn't think about those things. I didn't know those things went on when I was growing up. And those things can affect your perception of father. And so when Jesus Christ said to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word father to some people is a very negative word. Where to others, it's a very positive word. And I know I've heard some women in the church over the years say, you know, that it took me a long time to get to where I could pray Our Father with positive feelings. Because every time that I thought of Father, I had horrible thoughts. So our perception affects our perception of God, affects our faith and our prayers. Most of us have a mental concept of God. And what's your mental concept of God? How do you picture God? I know when we get on our knees and pray, we probably have a vague feeling of what we're thinking about. We're praying before up there somewhere is an older individual. We know we shouldn't make images of God, but we have this vague image anyway. So how do you picture him? Do you picture him as some great monarch way off somewhere caring little for us? Caring little for what happens in our lives on earth? Maybe only the big things, if at all? Or do we picture him as a caring parent with love and generosity and compassion toward us? One who responds to our actions, our choices, our decisions. Let me give you just a few words that have been used to describe God by people. The word omnipotent. That's a word that's used to describe God. What does omnipotent mean? Let me ask you, omni, what does omni mean? Anybody? All. Okay. all, and what does potent mean? Powerful. Potent is power. So he's all powerful. That's what the word omnipotent means. Now, all things are possible with God, we're told in his scripture. All things are possible. He has the power to do anything that he chooses. Let me add this. Anything that he chooses that is logical and is not contrary to what he is, his character. Because some wise guy will say, well, is he powerful enough to commit something big enough, so big that he couldn't move it? So they try to give you this conundrum here that, he's not powerful enough to make something so big that he couldn't move it. Well, that's stupid. So let's don't even talk about that. Why would he do that? Why would you want to do that? Jeremiah 32:27. Jeremiah 32:27. I am the Eternal. The God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God asked the question, is there anything too hard for me? And the obvious answer is no. Many other scriptures, I won't turn to them, that says all things are possible or nothing is impossible for God. Let's go to another word here. Very similar, and I heard one of you kind of touch on it. It's called omniscient. Omniscient. And you got the word omni again. Omniscient means all-knowing. And some take this so far as to believe that God has complete knowledge of everything, including who will sin, what sin, who will repent of it, and who won't, and ultimately make it, that it's all pre-known and predetermined, that God foreknows because God foreordains. But does he know everything about everything? Well, in the past, we've had sermons on free will. God has given human beings the opportunity to make decisions and choices. And so we can choose. And that is left up to us. We could ask, does God know all that he can ever know? Can God learn? Is it possible to surprise God? Is it possible to disappoint God? Is it possible to please God? It is. All of those things. You know, the scriptures that show that God was surprised how wrong, how perverse Israel became because he gave them free choice, free will. But that's another subject. We're talking about perceptions of God, some that are right and some that are wrong. Let's look at a Greek perception of God. It's called impassible, which means without emotions or feelings. And this is important too, so far as us. Does God have emotions? Does God have feelings? What would you say? What is your perception individually? That the Greeks, the Stoics, believed that God had no emotions. They said if God had feelings, that would be a weakness. If he had emotions, that would be a weakness. The Stoics believed the same thing. And yet the Bible speaks of God's wrath, of God's love. It speaks of things that people did that grieved him. He takes delight in conversions and repentance and people doing right. He rejoices over, certain actions of faithful servants. God delights in a world where he can interact with that world and his creation, that he can express his love to his creatures. He made human beings who can hear his word and respond to him. He wanted a world where there are personal and loving relationships where they can take place. And certainly, if you understand the Bible, that God enjoys relationships with righteous people. One more, immutable. What does immutable mean? It means unchangeable. Is God unchangeable? You might say, well, I remember the scripture that says, I change not. Look at it in context. You know, read it in context. You know, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchangeable in His nature. He's unchangeable in His character. His requirements of us are, you know, certainly consistent. His truth. But there are some things that He does change in, and others that He is willing to change. We're going to see some of those in a few minutes. When it comes to prayer, it's important for us to realize that everything is not predetermined or written in stone. A word of prayer to God could change things dramatically. The Bible pictures God as being responsive. Here's an example. If you, God says, if you, then I will. So there's, it depends on you, of what I'm going to do, how I'm going to respond. If you obey me, then I will bless you. If you obey me, then I'll take you down this path. If you disobey me, then I'll let you go down that one. Yeah, I won't go to these. There are several places you'll find that. If you, then I, God says. Exodus 19:5, Leviticus 26:3, 4, and 18. Faithful, fervent prayer changes things. I want to ask you, have you ever changed anything by your prayers? Have you ever been instrumental in changing anyone else's life through your prayer? That is really an awesome thing to think about. That through your prayer, on your knees, you can affect someone else's life 12,000 miles around the world. If you ask God, bless that person, heal that person, protect that person, to bring his or her name before God, does it matter if we pray for someone or not? We used to hear the saying, and I know some people took issue with me when I mentioned this in Atlanta, but we used to hear the saying that there's more than one way to skin a cat. And someone said, well, why would you want to skin a cat? And who skins a cat anyway? I said, well, you know, they do in China. But, I guess I could have said there's more than one way to skin a squirrel. And I guess you'd have the same questions, but I used to hunt squirrels and my dad would eat them and we'd have to skin them. Now, he shouldn't have eaten them. They're not clean, but at that time it was not, I guess, recognized or known that they were a bushy-tailed rat. But more than one way to skin a cat. Does God have only one way or one option in everything? No. Will He listen to or work with other options or alternatives? Now, again, for the sake of time, and I'm going to give you a couple of examples, but for the sake of time, I won't go back to 1 Samuel 8, but I'll just summarize it for you. In 1 Samuel 8, the people came to Samuel and said, make us a king. You remember that? They said, we want a king. Israel said, we don't have a king like all the other nations that'll lead them into battle with his banners flying. And that, well, that's a glorious thing if we just had a king to lead us into battle, into war. We could win our wars through our king. And Samuel was very disappointed. God was their king. And he brought it to God, and God says, look, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. And he said, if you have a king, he's going to take a lot of your young men and women to work for him, to be in his army. He's going to make you pay taxes, many other problems. You have a lot of your people working in government jobs and government pensions. I'm glad we don't have that today. So he brought out all the problems of having a king. Did God allow them to have a king? Yes. First Saul and David. And if you go to 1 Samuel 12 and read those verses, you'll see there that God did not want a king for Israel, but he allowed it and he made it work. Another way would have been better, but it was not the unpardonable sin. And David, one of their first kings, was a man after his own heart. And he will be a king in the kingdom of God. Another example of God being willing to consider other options is Genesis 18. Let's go back to Genesis 18. Here in Genesis 18, we have where three spirit beings visited Abraham. It was actually two angels and the Lord. And so they came to visit with him. You see it mentioned in verse 2. And they're on their way where? On the way down to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, because they wanted to see if things were as bad down there as they'd heard. And they told Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child, even though you're quite old. And verse 14 says, is anything too hard for the Lord? You get down to verse 16, they're ready to leave. The men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. He kind of walked out to the front yard with them as they were leaving to see them off. And we see in verse 17, the Lord said, it's kind of like he said to himself, well, we're about to leave, but shouldn't I tell Abraham where we're going and why? Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since he's going to become a great leader in the future, he's been faithful, I blessed him, I've known him, I know that he's obedient, he's righteous, that I should tell him where I'm headed. And so he decided to. And the Lord said, because, verse 20, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great because their sin is grievous, I'm going to go down now and see. And the obvious thing was that they're as bad as I've heard, I am going to destroy them. And so what happens then? Does Abraham say, well, Lord, I'm sure sorry you're going to have to destroy them, but I understand. He didn't say that. Abraham looks at God and says, let me ask you something. If we can locate 50 righteous people in those cities, would you not destroy it? Will you change your mind? You remember it says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Abraham was going to reason with God. And God said, well, if you can find 50 there, I won't destroy it. What if we find 45? And you know how he worked it way all the way down. And, of course, his nephew Lot was there, wasn't he? So he had a family there that he didn't want to see them destroyed. But what you have here is a really an inspiring thing. It's like God says, you know, we ought to inform our friend. And so when God says, I really ought to tell Abraham, he didn't say, I think we got some bargaining coming up here. He didn't have that on his mind, but it came in Abraham's mind, and they talked. Well, let's look at some prayer situations. Let's ask, how do you ask effectively How do you pray effectively to God? Let me give you several things and we'll expand on them a little bit. Number one is you seek God's will. Secondly, you seek diligently. Next, you seek humbly. You seek sincerely. You seek obediently. I'd like to take a quick look at each of these, and let's go to Proverbs 3. In Proverbs chapter 3. How do we take our request before God? How do we ask Him? Notice Proverbs 3. And this is under seek His divine perfect will. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Probably many of you have it memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So, here it says, don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, go to God about it. Christ, when He was facing crucifixion, and He said, perhaps there might be another way, He then said, Thy will be done. But what we mentioned a little earlier, in some times God is not locked in on something. Sometimes God is flexible. There are some situations where God is flexible. He's willing to change His mind about, or even where it might not make a lot of difference to God. I think there are some things that don't, a lot of things that does make a lot of difference to God. I don't necessarily have to pray, God, show me which toothpaste I need to buy. Yeah, I mean, that's taking it down to trivialities, isn't it? He may not care whether you buy a Ford or Chevrolet. But you would want to ask His help that you don't buy a lemon, wouldn't you? Or Yugo. But have you ever changed your mind because of what one of your children said or did? I think all parents have said, well, I have. My children have talked me into changing my mind. Well, we're God's children. Did you ever get something for them that you hadn't planned to or thought about, but they brought it up and they asked for it and said, Mommy, Daddy, I really would like to have this. Please, can I have this? And you thought, well, I don't see any problem with that. Remember what it says in Proverbs 3 here? And all things, little things and big things, certainly is fine. One more in seeking God's will and showing that there are some things that are flexible is in 2 Kings 20. In 2 Kings 20. And here's a health problem. We certainly have our share of health problems today. And we do spend a lot of times praying for our health needs as well as the health needs of others. In 2 Kings 20 and verse 1, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. So here's a king of Judah, and he is sick. He has a terminal sickness. God knows he's sick. And so I believe God says here, well, maybe we need to inform him that he's going to die. And that'll give him time to say bye to his family and get him time to put everything in order because, of course, we're all going to die someday and give a chance to say bye to your loved ones and get your will and everything ready. So he sends Isaiah the prophet to let Hezekiah know that he's going to die. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. So it's almost like a favor. Let him know so that he can take care of things that he needs to take care of. Hezekiah is a good man. I like him, so give him a little bit of time here to set things in order before he dies. Well, when Hezekiah is told that he's going to die, Hezekiah doesn't say, thank you for telling me. I'll rush through and get the will right and say goodbye to my friends. Hezekiah says, I don't want to die. I'm not ready to die. And so notice verse 2. He turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Remember, O Lord, that I've served you faithfully and I've done the things that you've asked of me and I've tried to do what's right. Remember what it says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. He didn't say, well, he told me I'm going to die, I'm going to die. You have not because you ask not. Maybe I'll ask him if I can live longer. I don't want to die yet. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah that I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I will heal you, and I'll give you 15 more years of life. I'm not sure that I would want to be told how many more years. I have a red X marked on the calendar, 15 years. But at least that's better than what he had before, isn't it? But here's an example of God being flexible. You have not because you ask not. He asked. He reasoned with God. And here's an example. Why is it recorded? Is it not for our benefit? That we might learn from it? So we can do similar things, yet we'll always keeping in the back of our minds, thy will be done. Father, I wish it would be this way, but I know you know what's best, so your will be done. Let's go to the next one. Seek sincerely. Seek sincerely. I made an opening statement about sometimes the way we work with our parents, and people say, no need to ask Dad. I know what he will say. Sometimes we know what God will say too, don't we? You know, Father, let me work just this once on the Sabbath. Let's go back to the example of David and Bathsheba. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your steps. David did not inquire when he looked over and saw Bathsheba. He didn't drop to his knees and say, God, will it be all right if I keep looking? Will it be all right if I invite her over for a martini? He didn't inquire of the Lord on that, did he? And the same thing so far as the census, he did as well. So be sure that you want God's guidance when you ask, even if his answer is contrary to your wishes. Many, many years ago, I think I've told you this story. I was serving in Indianapolis, Indiana. I was starting out in the ministry, and there was a teenager came up to me after services, and he just graduated from high school and got a job, and he had found a beautiful blue sports car that he wanted to buy. He'd made one check or two, and it was quite expensive. He said, Mr. Gore, I'd like to counsel with you about buying a car. And then he described this very beautiful sports car, very expensive, and he was making minimum wage. I'd like to ask you what you think. And I went, and just as I started to answer, he says, Mr. Gore, I want this car. And I thought, why should I even answer? You know, I was going to say, you know, look, it's not a wise thing for you, but he didn't want to hear that. Do we really want to hear God's answer on matters when we take before him? You must really want what you ask for. God, give me guidance on whether to marry this person or not, or make the purchase, or whatever it might be. What if God said no? Would you appreciate that and follow it? Let's go to the next one. Seek humbly. To this person I'll look, to him as a humble and of a contrite spirit, God says. There was a young man who was a righteous king in the latter years of Judah by the name of Josiah. I'm going to read, quote a verse from 2 Kings 22, verses 19 and 20. And God had seen the nation Judah had declined spiritually and warned them that they were going to be punished. But Josiah was a righteous king, and so God allowed things to go a little longer because of Josiah. Here's what he said to Josiah in verse 19, and I'm going to be in 20. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Because you are heartsick and have humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard my threats against the nation, that this place and its inhabitants would become a desolation and a curse, because you tore your garments and wept before me, I in turn have listened, says the Lord. And then I'd like to add to that 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14 and 15. And again, this is from the New International Version, if you want to just listen to it. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and will turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. So it shows that, you know, if we go before God in a humble attitude, then it certainly makes a difference. Let's go to the next one, is seek diligently. Hebrews 11:6 says that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Diligently and fervently. Christ warned against vain repetitions or sleepy time prayers. Kind of ho-hum, I guess I need to pray before I go to sleep. Let me do it quickly and run through this thing real fast here. Let's go to the next one, and I'd ask you to turn to Proverbs 28 and verse 9, and that is, seek obediently. Many scriptures tie in the fact that our relationship to God hinges a lot on whether we respect Him and obey Him. God gave us His wonderful law, the Ten Commandments, to live by that life would be better for us. We could avoid a lot of the pain and problems. He is our Creator. He is our life giver. Our humbling ourselves and obeying Him is certainly respect and appreciation for the fact that He's given us life. So, it would be foolish to think that we can get answers if we refuse to obey Him. Notice verse 9, it's very clear. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Let's go to 1 John 3. One of the Apostle John's letters before the book of Revelation. 1 John 3 and verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Right toward the very last of the Bible, God inspired the connection between obedience and answered prayer. Now let's wrap this up with just a few comments and some related scriptures. Someone might quote Matthew 6:8 and say, well, God knows what we have need of before we ask Him. And it says that. It says He knows our needs even before we ask Him. It doesn't say that He answers our needs. It doesn't say He gives us our needs. It says He knows them. And it doesn't say that He's going to give them whether we ask or not. If that were the case, why does He tell us to pray about specific things? And all your ways acknowledge Him, it says. Let me give you just a few examples without turning to it to show that Christ said, pray about these things. Why pray about them if you don't need to ask? And Matthew 9, 37 and 38, it says, pray that he would send forth more laborers into the harvest. Pray for more laborers. Will he send them anyway if we don't pray? Is the number already set or predetermined? Does praying or will it make a difference? Will it make a difference? Luke 21 and verse 36 talks about a horrible time coming upon the earth at the time of the end. And Christ said to pray that you be accounted worthy to escape these things and stand before the Son of Man. Remember the statement again, you have not because you ask not. What if you got to that time and things got real bad and you said, well, you know, I'm not in a very good position here. I'm really beginning to suffer horribly. Well, did you pray about it? No. But he knew I needed it anyway. Well, you didn't ask. But I know you've heard this story about, I won't go over it, but about the man that was in the flood on the top of the house, right? And he prayed that God would deliver him, and, you know, the boat came with a man in a rowboat, and, do you want to ride? No, I've already asked God to take care of me. And all these others came by, and he drowned, and asked God later why he didn't save him, and said, well, I sent the boat after you and three other people, and you wouldn't get in. But you have not because you ask. Let's go on to another one here. I said, pray to escape. You counted worthy to escape, stand before the Son of Man. Let me ask you to tie in with that, Joel 2:32, and I'll quote it to you. It says, but all who ask the Lord for help will be saved. Some in Jerusalem will escape, for those whom I choose will survive. Will some of those be the ones who ask? In James 1, 5 and 6, it says, if any man lack wisdom. Do we have anybody in here who lacks wisdom? What does it say to do? Let him ask of God in faith, no doubting. I think we all would see the need to seek God's guidance on how to think and how to act. Certainly a good prayer would be, Father, teach me how to think. Father, heal my mind because the world I've grown up in has corrupted my mind. Entertainment, movies, books, music, teach me to lust, to covet, to desire things that are wrong. God doesn't want to think for us. He wants to teach us how to think like Him. So it's better to ask God for wisdom than ask God to make our decisions for us. Then ask His help to make the decision work. A good decision can fail. You can have God say, Father, please bless me with a good mate to marry. And He could answer that prayer. Send you a good mate. And you look at her and you say, I believe that God gave you to me, and I love you. And if I ever change my mind, I'll tell you again. So don't expect me to tell you I love you anymore. Father, please help me to purchase a car that will serve my family well. Help me to have the wisdom not to make a bad purchase. Gives you a good car. Well, God gave me this car. I'm never going to change the oil in it. So we have follow-up responsibilities, don't we? Their needs and their wants. Because He knows doesn't mean that He will always give. He teaches us by how He responds to that prayer. Jeremiah 10:21. I'm going to give you a quote, two or three scriptures as we close. Jeremiah 10:21 in the New International Version. The shepherds are senseless and do not inquire of the Lord, so they do not prosper. They do not inquire of the Lord, so they do not prosper. Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul's letter to the Philippian church. Be anxious for nothing, excessive worries, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You know, there's no reason that we can't go boldly before the throne of God and our high priest, Jesus Christ. Finally, in Psalm 14, in verse 2, the Lord looks down to see if there are any who seek after God. So we're told there in Psalm 14, 2, that God looks down to see if there are any who are seeking after Him. I hope when He looks down that He sees us doing so.